sins, O Lord, who could stand?
With you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared.
Since we're gathered to hear God's word, to call upon him in prayer and praise and receive the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ in the fellowship of this altar, let us first consider our unworthiness and confess before God and one another that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed, and that we cannot free ourselves from our sinful condition. Together as his people, let us take refuge in the infinite mercy of God, our Heavenly Father, seeking his grace for the sake of Christ and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner.
Almighty God, have mercy upon us. Forgive us our sins and lead us to everlasting life. Amen.
Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all of your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ, at his command in his stead, I therefore forgive your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Thank you.
us by your might, that the sins which weigh us down may be quickly lifted by your grace and mercy. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Our first reading is from Isaiah chapter 7. Then the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, "Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God, make it deep as Sheol, or as high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord." Then he said, "Listen now, O house of David. Is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men, that you will try the patience of my God as well? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey. At the time, he knows enough to refuse evil and choose good. For before the boy will know enough to refuse evil and choose good, the land whose two kings you dread will be forsaken." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
This reading is from Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
About the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There is a true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' For of his fullness we have all received grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
We confess the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended to heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Thank you.
Europe. There's a tradition of, well, St. Nicholas Day. Even in our calendar, it's the same day, 6th of December. St. Nicholas was an early church bishop, and he was known for his kindness to the poor. Well, St. Nicholas Day, in some areas, also has this other character that's involved with it as well. So you have St. Nicholas. You may see, you can Google it, right? Google it and you see. Greeting cards, and there'll be St. Nicholas in his bishop's outfit, handing gifts to good children. You know, usually what I saw was fruit. But then there's another character behind St. Nicholas named Krampus. Krampus, this ugly character, dark-haired, has horns, scary figure, long tongue hanging out, and he takes those bad children and he sticks them in the basket on his shoulders. Or he has these sticks and he whips them. This is good old Germanic stuff, really, almost. there you go. Amazon has a movie that recently came out that follows the same sort of thing. So you have good, handsome Santa who brings the gifts to the good people. And then bad, ugly Krampus who brings retribution, Krampus and other evil characters. But the message, the message, of course, is sort of like good Santa is permissive. And bad Santa, Krampus, he brings the penalty. And this is how some people can kind of understand God, that the good God is more of a permissive God. And an angry God, God of judgment, is not the God that they worship. But Christmas flies in the face of this good Santa, bad Santa distinction. You know, this good Santa, bad Santa thinking about God, because Christmas is about God incarnate coming to this earth to fulfill God's justice and to exhibit God's love, and indeed be that love in person, in flesh for us. The theme for these Sundays in Advent has been the God upon whom we wait. We're waiting for the Lord. Advent, He's coming. We think of the first and second coming. Who is the God upon whom we wait? There's so much confusion in the world about God. And so the first Sunday in Advent, we talked about righteous God, and then jealous God. Third Sunday, the God of love, and then today, incarnate God. And the way forward today, I want to look at John chapter 1. We're going to look at the mystery of his divinity and then also of the incarnation in that order. And then we can ask ourselves, well, what does this mean for us? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for this time of Advent and Christmas. What a glorious time it is. When we see the decorations, the efforts that have been put up to make this place beautiful. And yet there is a greater beauty, far greater, and it is the beauty of your love in your Son for us sinners. And so we pray, enlighten us in your word this morning. Amen. All right, if you'd be so kind, open up to your gospel reading, John chapter 1. Let's go ahead and read verse 1 together. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, what is the beginning? In the beginning, well, it's the same beginning that Genesis talks about. In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. So it's the beginning of all things. It's the beginning of the universe. So John is saying, in the beginning, Jesus was already there, right? God was already there. The Father, the Holy Spirit was already there, being eternal. And then we have this term, or this word, the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Greek has come into our language more and more. The Greek is logos, logos, word, logos. And we know who's the logos, who's the Word? Jesus. Jesus is the Word. You read along and you see that this Word, this one who is called Word, is the one that John the Baptizer testifies to. John the Apostle likes that that terminology for Jesus. He uses it a couple other places in the Bible, including in Revelation chapter 19 at the second advent of Jesus, and says of Jesus, his name is the Word of God. The Word of God. Well, Word, Logos, had a big meaning in the ancient world. And it could be translated in different ways, depending on the context. It could be translated as reason or speech or message. And among the Greek philosophers, Word, Logos, was the principle, was the force by which the universe was created. And so those Greek philosophers, who they were reading John's Gospel, a little bit of that would sound familiar to them, but then they would be scratching their heads because it goes well beyond what the philosophers would say. Because the Holy Spirit isn't teaching us about an impersonal force called Word or Logos. The Holy Spirit is teaching us about a personal being who can speak to us and can give himself for us. He's so good. He's so good at his baptism. Isn't that a beautiful sound?
Yes.
Okay. You know, we're going to offer $500 for every baby born in the congregation. Oh, sorry. No, not yet. Says that God's Word in the Old Testament is His powerful self-expression in creation, revelation, and salvation. His powerful self-expression. Well, we get that. We got it in Genesis, right? Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And what does it say? And God said, He spoke. God said, let there be light. And boom, there was light. God's Word is His powerful self-expression. Now, oftentimes in the Old Testament, you hear the phrase, the Word of the Lord came. Again and again, you hear it, the Word of the Lord came, which meant that the Word of the Lord was coming to the prophets through some sort of messenger or vision. And at times, when the Word of the Lord comes, it's just a name for God. It's God Himself coming. And we get that in the very first promise that God makes to Abraham, that he will be a great nation. And God says this in Genesis 15:1, after these things, the Word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying. So the Word of the Lord is saying. In other words, God is saying. The Word of the Lord is saying, do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward will be great. And so, that Jesus is the Word, as described by the Apostle John, means at least two things. It means, first of all, that He is true God coming into the world. The Word of the Lord came in Jesus, and it wasn't just vibrations in the atmosphere that hit the eardrum and then make a message for a brain, but it was the Word of the Lord came in person. And the second item is this: Jesus' word because he is the messenger who reveals the Heavenly Father's will for you and the Heavenly Father's heart for you. We don't look at Jesus and say, Jesus loves me, but the Father doesn't. Because Jesus reveals the Father and he follows the commands of the Father. Let's look at John 1:1. Just look at it. Don't read it. Now, okay, so it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was what? With God. And the Word was God. Alright, so we have a with God and a was God. In other words, there's a distinction between Jesus and God because he is not the Father, he is not the Holy Spirit, and yet there is a sameness because he is of the same divine essence. And so we get here, this ties into the mystery of the Trinity, something that we hear about and we've confessed once a year in the Athanasian Creed. Let me just remind you a part of it. And the Catholic faith is this, that we worship one God in Trinity, and Trinity in unity, but neither confusing the persons nor dividing the substance. Don't fall asleep. Listen. For the Father is one person, the Son is another, the Holy Spirit is another, but the Godhead of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit is one. The glory equal, the majesty co-eternal. So the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and yet there are not three gods, but one God, just as we are compelled by the Christian truth to acknowledge each distinct person as God and Lord. And so also we are prohibited by the Catholic religion to say that there are three gods or lords. So the divinity of Jesus, John is clearly teaching that, describing that for us. But now let's look at verse 14 in our bulletin, because now we come to the incarnation. Incarnation. Let's read that together. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Alright. John's synopsis, John's summary of Christmas is verse 14. So you go to Matthew and Luke, and you get angels and shepherds and manger and Mary and Joseph and star of Bethlehem and Magi. John wraps it all together with just this verse. The Word became flesh. And in that, then, we have two critical truths about who God is, who Jesus is, right? That he is what? What are the two natures of Jesus? He is true God and
true man.
He is the eternal Word that took on flesh. And so Jesus takes on humility, right? Because he takes on the form of a servant, and he suffers as a servant, not as a Lord. He comes in humility, he puts on humility, but he doesn't divest himself of his divinity. Humility, he takes on, he does not take off his divinity. He is, in essence, true God and true man at the same time. And note in verse 14 there, we'll hear a couple of words that pop out to me. One is dwelt, and the other is glory. Now, when I read those, I believe those are, and not just me, but allusions to the Old Testament. Because that word dwelt itself, the noun, means tent. So if we want to take it literalistically, we could say the word tabernacled, the word tented, and then you have that concept of glory. And they both come together in the Old Testament. Because before there was a temple in Jerusalem, there was the tabernacle. It was a tent, right? It's not Coleman, it's not Walmart, but it is something gorgeous and ornate. Silver and gold and woven fabrics of various colors. It was fantastic. And we are told that in the wilderness wandering, the glory of God would come, and glory meaning brilliance would fill the tabernacle. And so this is an allusion to that. Jesus is the glory of God. He is true God, second person of the Trinity. He fills the tabernacle, but he dwelt here. He fills his world with glory. We saw it literally in the sense of brilliance at the Transfiguration, but that glory there in his miracles, in his compassion for the hurting, in his authority, in which the people of his day, the Pharisees and Sadducees, would stand upon the traditions of men, but Jesus stood on this, what God had spoken, the Father. And we saw the glory of his love in all of this. And so, his glory, true God and true man, the Word becoming flesh. So the question is, so what? So what? Well, the so what is, we could, let me give you three. The first one is simply this, that we should revel in the majesty and the glory of God himself. Well, we should find that in our hearts as something that is really fantastic and wonderful, that we know something about God himself because he has revealed that to us. The second item is this: then we must remain faithful to that revelation and not trade what God has given us for any other kind of God or any other kind of false Jesus. So point number two is this: we must flee fellowship, and here I'm talking church fellowship, we must flee fellowship with those who deny this. You know, in days of old, during the times of the apostle, there was a false teacher named Serentus. He was a heretic, a thorn in the side to the apostle John. Some would say Paul and Peter as well. Serentus, I imagine, was in the mind of the apostle John as he wrote those words. The Word became flesh. And later on in 1 John, when he's addressing the heretics among them and saying, those people who confess that Christ has come in the flesh are from God, and those people who deny it are not from God. I'm going to guess that John had Serentus in mind. Because Serentus was an originator of error. He said the Spirit of Christ came upon this guy named Jesus, and then at his baptism, and then the Spirit of Christ left this guy named Jesus before the crucifixion. And it seems that Serentus wasn't a mistaken follower, but a scoundrel who perpetuated and began this heresy. So Polycarp, this is a legend, I take it, could very well be true, because handed down from Polycarp, a student of the Apostle John, that this Apostle John goes into a bathhouse in Ephesus where he used to live. And he's there. He sees Serentus in, and he leaps out of the water, runs out of the bathhouse, telling his friends, let's get out of here, lest the place fall in. Serentus, the enemy of truth, is inside. Which, you know, we might say, oh, come on, John, did you have to do that? But John might say to us, can you not have some righteous anger over blasphemies against Christ? Because I think many in the early church could point a finger at us and how laissez-faire we can be with God. There should be no church fellowship with those who deny Jesus and his two natures and the Trinity. And who does that today? Well, there's probably any number of groups. By the way, I'm going to mention some names here. Doesn't mean that God didn't die for him. Jesus didn't die for him. He did. So I'm not saying go out and hate these people. But if you can share the gospel with them, do that. Jehovah's Witnesses do that. Progressive Christians do that. For instance, this is a quote from a progressive Christian. He writes, Jesus was the perfect human who was also the perfect window of God. Somebody should have a little red flag in their head going on, waving around. What do you mean he's the window to God? It's not as though there was a divine nature in him, but rather that his fully human nature was transparent to God. Well, there's a good heretic for you, even though he comes from a Christian seminary with Christian degrees. So progressive Christianity, and by the way, progressive Christians may come across as Lutheran, or Baptist, or Methodist, or Presbyterian, or Catholic, or just go down the list, but they are not Lutheran, Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, Catholic. They are progressive Christians, a whole different religion. Many United Pentecostals, not all I don't think, but many United Pentecostals deny as well, not the two natures, but they'll deny the Trinity part. And yet people will go to that, even here in town, don't hold to that error, but they'll go, which is sort of like an Israelite choosing the magicians of Pharaoh over the calling of Moses. The Athanasian Creed, again, reminds us of this about Jesus. He is perfect God and perfect man, equal to the Father with respect to his divinity, less than the Father with respect to his humanity. And those who deny that, we cannot be in fellowship with them. But here's a second thing, or a third thing, rather. The so what of this reality. Not only that we know God and we glorify him as such, not only that we then mark those that we ought not be in church fellowship with, but also we should take the greatest comfort in those two natures of Christ. Comfort from above, because he's true God, right? Because he is mighty to save, because he has the authority to do that. In the Old Testament, Psalms write, who can pay the price for a man? Who can redeem a man? The soul is way too expensive. No one can do it, basically. Well, one can. The one who is true God and true man. He has the might, he has the ability to redeem sinners. And that is what he's done for us. And so that should give us some comfort and even confidence, right? It would be confidence beyond that, because countless Christians experience troubles throughout this world. The world hates them. The powers that be persecute them. The darkness attacks them. I mean, we got it. We've been wonderfully blessed. We're not in some church in Africa that might get burned down this Christmas. Or, frankly, France, if you look what's been happening there. We're not worried about, for the most part, gunmen coming in here and wiping out the congregation. But so many Christians are. And yet they remember that the darkness cannot win, because Christ is God, because he is King of kings, he is Lord of lords, and there is no end to his kingdom. There is going to be an end to those who persecute that kingdom. So there's comfort from above, but there's also comfort from below, in that humanity, in that conception, in that birth, because Jesus, Creator God, approaches us in humility, not breathing fire as to consume the earth, enduring suffering and poverty rather than living in a palace, and bearing a cross that is weighted with your sins, so that you would not have to bear the guilt of those sins yourself. If you bear them, it means hell. If Jesus bears them, it means heaven. And Jesus has borne them for you. And how do you receive it? You receive it as a Christmas gift. Well, let me wrap things up here. The theme for Advent has been the God upon whom we wait. And someone might object and say, well, Pastor, that's fine, but you've been talking about what's gone on in the past 2,000 years ago. And what about the future? Well, it's that same Jesus that is coming back in the same way he came leaving us in the ascension. It's the same Jesus who, right after that evening of Resurrection Sunday, appears to his disciples in a glorified body, but still with the marks of his passion, his crucifixion. And that same Jesus, when he comes, is coming in like manner. In judgment, but not for his people. Rather for his people bearing those scars. And so I end with one of our hymns. Lo, he comes with clouds descending, once for every sinner slain, thousand saints attending, swell the triumph of his train. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Christ the Lord returns to reign. Those dear tokens of his passion still his dazzling body bears. Cause of endless exaltation to his ransomed worshipers. With what rapture, with what rapture, with what rapture gaze we on those glorious stars. And glorious they are. True God coming in flesh to suffer and die and rise and return again for you, his people. Amen. In our prayers this morning, just a brief update, John is doing much better, and Alan is here this morning too. He had quite a scare this week with needing to be resuscitated, but good to have Alan in the congregation this morning. Let us pray. Lord God, we praise you, for you set the stars in the heavens, but among us you made your Son to dwell. Your glory fills the universe. But the glory was also manifested among us in the incarnation. Lord, in your mercy. Father in heaven, you loved us in this way. You sent Jesus to be our Savior. You have given us a ladder to climb up into heaven by our own efforts, but your Son descended in humility and bore our sins. Keep us steadfast until that day when we see his advent in power and glory. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord God, sustain our youth in the faith. The devil prowls around like a lion seeking to devour them. But we pray that you would bless them and that by the Spirit they may experience you and be bold in faith. Especially we think of Parker, Drake, Lola, Costas, Ginger, Reese, Grant, Gabe, Zane, Evangeline, Augie, Mary, and Samantha. Lord, in your mercy. O Lord, grant to all women with child and all mothers with infant children increasing happiness in their blessing. Especially we think of Julianne and Caleb. Look with compassion on the lonely, the depressed, and the despairing. Grant healing to the sick and give peace to the anxious and the dying. Especially we think of George, Alan, John, Cody, Darlene, Linda, Dick, Kenneth, Barbara, Bill, and Kathy. And Lord, we pray that you would comfort the family and the friends of John Bean as they mourn his passing. They would know
that the Lord of life is greater than death, and he has given us life in the resurrection of his Son. Lord, in your mercy, into your hands, O Lord, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This time we'll have the presentation of the offerings. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks unto the Lord our God.
It is right to give him thanks and praise.
It's truly good, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty and Everlasting God, for the countless blessings you so freely bestow on us and all creation. Above all, we give thanks for your boundless love shown to us when you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into our flesh and laid on him our sin, giving him into death that we may not die eternally. Because he is now risen from the dead and lives and reigns to all eternity, all who believe in him will overcome sin and death and will rise again to new life. Therefore, with angels and archangels, with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying, until he comes again in glory. Hear us as we pray in his name and as he taught us.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me."
In the same way also he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Amen. Thank you.
O God, the Father, the fountain and source of all goodness, who in loving kindness sent your only begotten Son into the flesh, we thank you that for his sake you have given us pardon and peace in the sacrament. And we ask you not to forsake your children, but always to rule our hearts and minds by your Holy Spirit, that we may be enabled constantly to serve you. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Let us bless the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look upon you with favor and grant you peace.
Amen.